this morning, open up with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 4. And I made a promise to all of you 6 weeks ago when we began this series on character and integrity. I made you a promise that if you would be here with us during this time, here as we study the word together, these messages, that you would grow in your character. I promised you you would grow in your character. And if you've been here with us or if you've been listening online, I really do believe that God's been showing you things in your own life, bringing some awareness to things in your own life that maybe you realize you thought before weren't really an issue. And God sort of highlighted that. And he's saying, I want that out of your life, or I want to add this to your life. I believe that God's been revealing to all of us different things as we've been studying what it means to be a person of character, what it means to have integrity. And the potential negative is that if we were to get to the end of our time, this is our last morning in this series, if we get to the end of this time and if we don't do anything about that, then we run the risk of becoming a whole lot like the person that we're going to study today. We run the risk of becoming a hypocrite. And so my hope is that we can all walk away from this time, these 6 weeks we've had studying the Word, and we can start making some changes in our life. And next week, by the way, we have an exciting guest speaker from Sweden. You may have heard his name, Pastor Christer Ireborg. Yeah. Will be speaking next week. Because very shortly, a baby is coming. And so you'll be looking forward to that blessing next week with Pastor Christer. But if you found Acts, we're going to be in chapter 4. In the book of Acts, this is in the New Testament. We've been studying Old Testament stories, and we did actually study Joseph. Was our very first week, so it was interesting that Joy brought that up this morning. We were studying Joseph as we began the series. But let's read the book of Acts, chapter 4. We're going to start reading in verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I don't know if you've ever found yourself thinking or saying, I wish we could be like the New Testament church. I wish we could be like the biblical church. Because we read passages like this and we think, I mean, this is just radical. This is radical, selfless, Jesus-following Christianity, where these people were just motivated by the gospel and pretty much nothing else. And so we can read passages like this and we say, how far have we come? We want to be a New Testament church. But do we really believe that we want to be a New Testament church? Because if there's one critique you've ever heard of the church, if you've ever heard it, maybe you've said it yourself, that the church is filled with hypocrites. Church is filled with hypocrites. And you know what? The church today has hypocrites. And guess what? The church in the New Testament had hypocrites too. You're never going to find a church without them. And so we're going to read a little bit about them this morning, beginning in chapter 5. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? you have not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Verse 7, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. I bet you nobody's ever read this passage and thought, I wish we were a New Testament church. And I know what we mean. We mean we want to be a church that's founded upon the Bible and the truths of the Bible. But you don't want to be a New Testament church in that sense. You don't want to be the early church, because guess what? They had just as many foul people in the crowd as we do. It doesn't matter what time you want to go to in church history, you're going to find some people who do not reflect the heart of God. Now, this early church did a lot of great things, but here we have a perfect example of something. Luke gives us a very specific example. There's a man named Joseph, and this is what he does. He sells his property, takes all of the proceeds, and brings it to the apostles. All of the proceeds. Sometimes we have a problem with wrapping our minds around 10%. We have a hard time with tithing. And Joseph brought all of the proceeds, every penny that he made from selling his home, he brought everything and brought it before the apostles. Can you imagine what kind of a celebration the church would have? Can you imagine? I know my board members can imagine. Because when we get an unexpectedly large offering, we get excited. We praise the Lord. When you have a need in your church and you don't know where that money's coming from, and all of a sudden the money comes in, you celebrate. You absolutely celebrate. And so this, even though this was something that happened in the early church on a somewhat regular basis, still imagine this happening in Niagara Worship Center. Imagine the offering bucket being passed by to you and you can't squeeze your check into it because the previous person just emptied their bank account. Can you imagine that? And don't believe for one second that we would all be so holy as to say, well, praise be to God. He has provided. We would say, I can't believe what Adam and Sandy just did. Did you hear that they sold their house and gave away all of their money? I mean, this would be spread like wildfire through the congregation. This would be the new topic of gossip within the church. It absolutely would. Can you believe that somebody just sold their house and they didn't tithe on it? They didn't give 10%. They gave all of it. Like, this is radical. And Luke provides us with this example and then goes right into telling us about Ananias and Sapphira. So, we don't know a whole lot about Ananias and Sapphira. Other than what's mentioned here, what we just read together, we don't know anything. We don't know their family background. We don't know their level of involvement in the church. But we can safely assume a few things about them. We can safely assume that they were connected to the church, because how else would they know that this kind of offering was presented? We can assume, because we have Peter having this conversation with them, they know them by name. Ananias, wife comes in, Sapphira, he's talking to them. So we know that Ananias and Sapphira are in some way connected to the church community. And it's very likely that they've just seen what Joseph has done. Joseph's just done this. And then Ananias does his deed. So let's put this together. Church, in the early years, has this extravagant offering. Picture Ananias and Sapphira seeing Joseph bringing the proceeds. And he's seeing and he's watching as the apostles rejoice. He's watching as the church gets excited about this gift. And he starts thinking, boy, I wish the apostles would look at me like that. I wish I could do something big for the church. Have you ever thought that? I wish I could do something. I wish the leadership of my church would notice me the way they noticed Joseph. And Ananias starts thinking about these things, and he starts thinking about a way that he can make it happen. And so he puts this plan together. I'm going to sell my property just like Joseph. And I'm going to bring the money before the apostles. I'm going to lay down this offering before them. The whole church is going to be there. And they're all going to look at me like they looked at Joseph. Except what nobody knows is I'm going to keep a little bit back for myself because, you know, a man's got to live. So what's so bad here? What's the sin here? We say, well, Ananias, he lied. He absolutely did. He lied. But he did so much more than that. This is more than just lying. He did a few things here. He wanted to look like a saint without making a sacrifice. If you're taking notes, that's a good one to write down. He wanted to look like a saint without making a sacrifice. He wanted the glory of looking good, but he didn't want to go through the pain of loss. That's number one. Number two, he wanted to get glory for himself rather than giving glory to God. Ananias, I mean, maybe, we don't know a whole lot about him. Maybe he was excited about the thought about that money being able to be used to help others. Maybe he was. But to be honest, he was a whole lot more interested in getting glory for himself, looking good for the church. Ananias really liked the thought of being known as a super spiritual Christian. Can anybody relate? You want people to just really think that you just love Jesus. Maybe he thought that it would help him get elected as a board member at next year's annual meeting. Maybe he thought he'd finally get to chair the social committee at church. He was never invited before. But now, maybe now someone's going to notice him and say, hey, Ananias, we could really use your talent. We could really use your skills. We love your heart. We don't know what he was thinking, but whatever it was, he wanted to look good. You know, I think everybody likes the idea of being generous. Everybody likes the idea of being generous. If you ask anybody, what would you do if you won millions in the lottery? Everybody says, first thing I'd do is give some money away to charity. Help a family member who's in debt. Give some money to a friend. Buy my friend a car. Buy my parents a house. Buy my kids a new iPad. First thing that people say is, do something for somebody else. Why? Because they know it sounds so good. Everybody likes the idea of being generous. But how many people are actually generous? We don't feel like we can afford to be generous. We say, well, I'd be generous if I won the lottery. I'd be generous if I was so rich I wouldn't know what to do with myself. Well, what would you do with yourself now? And people love the idea of being generous. Ananias loved the idea, but he just wasn't quite committed enough to make it happen. Here's a question for you. When will you ever really have enough? I mean, when's that day going to come that you're going to say, honey, we've made it. We've made it. We have arrived. We don't need any more money. We don't need any more toys. We don't need any new furniture. I mean, we have made it. When is that day going to come? Because we're all picturing that day. I'm going to be so generous when. But the reality is people go through their whole lives feeling like they never have enough. You just feel like you never have enough. But here's the truth. Giving generously has nothing to do with your financial situation and everything to do with your heart. That doesn't feel good, does it? But it's true. Being a generous person has nothing to do with how much money you have. But Pastor Tim, how can that be so? If I don't have money, how can I give it away? Because if you want something bad enough, you make it happen. If you really have your mindset on going out for dinner, and then you open up your bank app and find out that there's not a whole lot of cash in the bank, if you really want to go out for dinner, you know what you say? That's what Visa's for. Very few people actually go, no, they're right, we don't have the money. The right thing to do is not do this. No, if you want something bad enough, you'll find a way to do it. You'll finance it. You will. You'll find a way to do it. So here's the deal. If you really wanted to be generous, you'd find a way to make it happen. You'd work it into your budget. It's a matter of the heart. It has nothing to do with how much money you have in your bank account. Absolutely nothing. And Ananias is struggling so much because he needs to hold on to this money because that's his security, that's his safety, that's who, what he needs to make him comfortable. Well, what's in Ananias' heart? It's not generosity. It's selfish ambition, his reputation. That's what's in his heart. He wants to look good in front of other people. That's the motive for this offering. And you know what Paul says in the New Testament? If that's your heart, don't give. Paul stands up to give an offering message and says, if you don't want to, don't give. Because you're supposed to give according to how you've purposed in your heart. So Ananias does something that people say the church is filled with. People say that the church is filled with hypocrites, and that's exactly what Ananias was. He was a grade A hypocrite. What's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who is playing a part. They're putting on an act like they're on a stage. They're wearing a mask. This is the definition of a hypocrite, which is just profound if you've been with us studying character and integrity. Here it is. It is the practice of claiming to have a moral standard or set of beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. Let me read that again. A hypocrite. The practice of claiming to have moral standards of beliefs or beliefs to which one's behavior doesn't conform. So a hypocrite is someone who believes something that they don't do. Here's another way of saying it. Hypocrisy is saying one thing and doing another. And the church is filled with them. You know, people say the church has, it's just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, it's a generalization, but they're right. The world is filled with hypocrites. But it's not fair to say that the church is hypocritical, because here's the beautiful thing. If you worked with someone, if you have a coworker who does illegal and immoral things, that doesn't make your company illegal or immoral. It makes that person illegal, or have, that person's actions maybe have been illegal or immoral, but that doesn't reflect on the whole company. And this is the great thing about the church. The church is not defined by the people who gather as the church. The church is defined by Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. The church is defined by Jesus. So when people say, well, the church has hypocrites in it, you say, yes, welcome to planet Earth, but we have a perfect king, a perfect leader. He represents the church, and he is flawless. He has no lack of character, no lack of integrity. And I just thank God for that. So we've got to realize that Ananias and Sapphira, they did a much bigger deal than lying. They didn't just tell a lie. They didn't just withhold the truth. They did something to make them look like the hero when they were, in fact, the villain. They didn't just cover something. They didn't just make a mistake. They wanted to look like the most holy, righteous saint in the church, when in reality, their hearts, they were nothing but selfish, greedy, covetous liars. Can you see how polar opposite their heart is from what they're wanting to portray? So I really want to make this clear, because I don't want anybody to leave thinking that the story of Ananias and Sapphira is about this couple who told a lie and then they died. Because that's the Sunday school version. If you lie, you die. That's terrifying. That is not good news. And so don't walk out of here saying that that's what the Bible teaches. This is not a lie. This is someone who says, I want to look holy, and in my heart, I'm despicable. I'm drawn towards corruption, deceit. You know who found themselves in a position like this? Lucifer. He said, I'm going to exalt myself. Why do you think Jesus was so hard against hypocrisy? Why do you think he opened up so many public addresses with, "You hypocrites"? Because he hated it. Because it's evil, it's wrong, and it does not reflect the heart of God. Let's take a closer look here at what Peter said to Ananias. Peter's response to Ananias. He says this, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain yours?" This was your property. Nobody told you had to give it in the offering. "And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? The proceeds of the land were yours, Ananias. But why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." So we learn a few things in this response. We learn, first of all, that the Holy Spirit told Peter what Ananias and Sapphira did. They brought forth the offering, and Peter, obviously, by word of wisdom, word of knowledge, Holy Spirit teaches him what's happened here, because he right away says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? He instantly knew, not because Peter's some super Christian, but because the Holy Spirit spoke to him. And he also gave Peter an awareness that this was actually not Ananias' idea, it was Satan's. Why have you agreed? Why has Satan filled your heart? So this should warn us, church, that not all of our ideas are our own. You ever heard the phrase that was a God thought, a God idea? There's also devil ideas. Devil thoughts. And so you need to be careful when you start having thoughts that want to lead you down a wrong path. You need to recognize who the author of those thoughts is. Because the devil wants to put thoughts in you, give you an idea, give you a plan to lead you down a wrong path. Because once you've been born again, you know, you've actually been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, where old things are passed away and all things are become new. You actually have a new desire to please God. Now, how many found that when you got born again, fell in love with Jesus, you didn't become immune to sin? You found one person in the room. Wow. Everybody else is like, "Nah, I've been perfect since, like, I just prayed the prayer and all my problems just went floating down the river." Don't be a hypocrite. Thank you for your honesty, Anders. Okay. Just in case anyone's looking for a sinner, Anders is waving his hand. So you don't lose your ability to sin. I recently heard it said this way from Bill Johnson. You don't lose your ability to sin. You lose your ability to enjoy it. That's good. I'd never heard of that before. What happens? You can still sin. But there's something on the inside of you that goes, "I don't want to do this." Why? Because you've been made a new creation and your heart is to please God, your Father. So you can still sin. You can enjoy it. And what we have here in this hypocrisy of Ananias, this is what Peter's communicating to him, that this was the case with him. And then he says this, there's no expectation on Ananias to sell the property in the first place. Did you know that if Ananias never gave the offering, that the church wouldn't have judged him? I mean, we read about apparently a lot of people are doing this. This was a pretty popular thing to do. Sell your proceeds, sell your land, give the proceeds to the church. But nobody was going to, like, put the pressure on to do that. Like, your house was your house. If he kept his house and kept giving his regular offerings, nothing would have been wrong with that. And then he goes on to say, even after you sold your house, you know, there would have been nothing wrong if you just gave a portion of that to the church. It's yours. It's your money. 10% of it is a tithe. That's great. If you want to give an offering, hey, that's fantastic. But it was your money, Ananias. But where did Ananias go wrong? He went wrong by pretending that he gave it all when he only gave a part. Third thing we learn is this. When you lie to the family of God, God takes it very personally. Notice Peter says, you haven't lied to man, you've lied to God. That teaches me that when somebody speaks to me, God takes it very personally. Someone comes down against you, you need to know, God doesn't like that. Somebody comes down on you, somebody speaks nasty about you, God's saying, why would you say that about me? That's how close God is to you. That he takes it very personally when someone speaks to his children. So what's the moral of the story? If you lie to the church, God will kill you? No. God is not setting a new standard of operation. Okay, church family, business meeting time. Here's a new set of rules, and Ananias and Sapphira are going to be exhibit A. If you lie, I'm going to kill you. Welcome to the family of God. Our attendance would be shorter and shorter every week. It'd be really hard to grow a church. This is not the moral of the story. So why did Ananias die? Listen, God is not in the business of killing people. That's not his thing. Why did he die? If you look at this portion of Scripture in chapter 5, in the book of Acts, what do you notice? It is sandwiched between the most exciting recorded revival in church history. People are being filled with the Spirit. People are speaking out in new tongues. People are prophesying. People are laying hands on the sick. Sick people are getting healed. So they lay their hands on them in Jesus' name. They get healed. Breakthroughs, revival, healing, manifest presence of God. I mean, everywhere else in the book of Acts, except for this portion that we're talking about today, is really encouraging. Lots of good stuff is happening, and there's an increased presence, manifest presence of God. And in that kind of an atmosphere, God's word comes to pass a whole lot quicker. When the manifest presence of God is there in an intense way in a room, people get healed a whole lot quicker. And you know what else happens? Judgment comes a whole lot quicker. And God's word is activated at an intensified level when the presence of God is there in an extraordinary way. So let me read to you Proverbs 18:21. It says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Oh, you mean, Pastor Tim, we're supposed to take that literally? Yeah. When you, as Ananias did, claim to be something that you are not, you are speaking words that are not true. They don't bring life, so they bring death. Why did Ananias and Sapphira die? There's laws of sowing and reaping that are at work in the universe. I don't believe in a God who kills people because they make mistakes. God loves giving people second chances, so that doesn't make sense here. This is sowing and reaping. They have sown for a harvest of death by pretending to be something that they are not. So how do we fall? We fall into hypocrisy when we pretend to be more than we are. We fall into hypocrisy when we do things that make us look good or religious when there's not a whole lot going on inside here. Let me give you some examples. We pray lengthy prayers because we think it'll impress other people. Okay, well, I've kind of said everything that I was going to say, but people are, you know, expecting a show, so I got to keep saying a few more things here. You're trying to look like something that you just, it's not a reflection of your heart. You're putting on a show. What about this? Taking notes during the pastor's message when you have no intention of applying them later that week. Nobody's writing that point down. I'm just going to put my pen away. Bringing your Bible to church when you never pick it up during the week. I'm giving some real small examples here, but that's hypocritical. You're pretending to be someone that you're not. You raise your hands during worship. You make charismatic movements, moans, groans, and sounds. When in your mind you're thinking more about what other people are thinking about you than the God that you're supposed to be worshiping. Putting an offering envelope in the bucket every week just so that others will see you do it when nobody knows there's just a piece of chewed gum inside. It's a good idea, yeah. Yeah. You reap what you sow. Your harvest is going to be sticky, pre-chewed, pre-enjoyed by somebody else. God, I was believing for a new car. Well, you gave me chewed gum, so here's this lemon. You see, here's the truth. The hypocrite grabs a hold of the action without letting it sink into his heart. You do something. You're doing an action, but there's nothing going on the inside here. Nothing going on. It's like working at a factory. After a while, you don't need to think about it. You just, you know what I mean? If you're pressing buttons, moving something from here to there, you can just, after a while, tune out. Anybody do this when they're driving? I do. I don't, how did I get here? You weren't thinking about it because you just know you've driven to work so many times that you can literally shut your brain off and you're just going through the motions. This is not a reflection of my heart. My heart brought me to work today. No, I was on autopilot. And if you've ever been in a car with me and I'm driving, don't let me talk because I immediately forget where I'm going. And I'll either start driving to home, to the church, or to Prince Philip Public School. So don't ever let me talk while I'm driving. This is why the Apostle John wrote this. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You can't say you love God and then hate God's children, God's creation. This was a verse that bothered me like no other when I was a kid. And my sister loved reminding me of it. Tim, you can't say you love God if you hate somebody. Well, I do. I hate them. I'm angry at them. Well, then you don't love God. It's okay, I was only like 17 or 18 when that happened. You can't do it. Why? Because you're being a hypocrite. You're being a hypocrite. You're pretending to have love that you don't actually use. So Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to gain a reputation of being saints without having the reality of holiness. And it's not possible. It's not doable. I read this quote earlier in the series from Bill Hybels, but it bears repeating. This is what he said. Either change your name or change your behavior, but please don't call yourself a Christian and act like the devil. I'll just let that sink in. A few years ago, I heard a story about a professional tennis player, and he was playing in a high-pressure tournament. He was expected to be one of the players that many of the fans and commentators said was going to be the winner. So sure enough, he made it to the finals. And so it was just down to him and one other opponent. First one to win two games out of three would win the tournament. This gentleman won the first game. Only got one more. And he wins. So he's down to game point in game number two. If he gets this point, he wins. Tournament over. He serves. His opponent returns the ball. And the judge calls it out. Everybody starts celebrating. He wins. He wins the tournament. He's just won. It's just one thing. He saw where that ball landed, and it wasn't out. Hit the line. You play tennis, you know that means it's actually in. So this gentleman calls the ref over and says, listen, I saw where the ball landed. It landed on the line. So they went back, the ref reviewed the tapes, and sure enough, they had to change the call and say, no, that was in. Let's continue the game. So he's got another opportunity here. It's game point. The opponent gets the point. The opponent wins the game. Okay, so now they both won one game. Still have a chance to win. Well, he loses the third game. He loses the tournament. He loses the trophy. But he kept his integrity. Well, Pastor Tim, you can't put integrity on a shelf. No, you can't. But it looks a whole lot better on you than any medallion, any trophy, any prize. Integrity looks so good on you. No prize. You should be able to buy it. And so what's the point? Character and integrity means refusing to pretend that you're something that you're not. Proverbs 11, 5-8 says this in the Message translation. I love this. Moral character makes for smooth traveling. An evil life is a hard life. Good character is the best insurance. Crooks get trapped in their sinful lust. Listen to this. When the wicked die, that's it. The story's over. End of hope. But a good person is saved from much trouble while a bad person runs straight into it. Listen, church, don't lose your character. Don't lose integrity because you might lose yourself in the process. You'll lose who you really are. So don't fall into the trap of trying to make yourself look better than you are. Just be yourself. The book of Ephesians says that you are his workmanship. You are his handiwork. God has invested time into forming you, spirit, soul, body. He created you. You are one of God's masterpieces. And you look absolutely stunning in his sight. So stop trying to be somebody else. Stop trying to be somebody else. We see other people. We see other people succeed, and we think, well, I wish I could be appreciated like that. I wish I could get the promotion like that guy. I wish I had the people skills like that person. Just stop it. Stop trying to be other people. You're going to get rid of you. And you look so good the way you are. When you accept Jesus Christ into your life, you look good. Spirit, soul, body. You are beautiful. God created you. So stop trying to be somebody else. Can I tell you something that you probably already know, but you need to hear again? God loves you. God loves you. Well, yeah, Pastor Tim, you don't know what I've done. God loves you. And he formed you. He formed you. He crafted you together. He put time into making you, the book of Genesis says, in his image. So if you don't like the way you look in the mirror, take it up with God. Because you reflect some beauty of him. And for those of you who think that you look good in the mirror, give all the glory to God. Because you got it from him. Listen, church, God loves you. He created you. He has a plan for your life. He has a call on your life. He has a purpose for who you are. And we need to start falling in love with who God has made us to be. Start telling yourself, I love myself. I love myself. Now, if you're struggling with pride, you can still say it. Understanding, God gave this to me. God made me who I am. I'm a child of God. There's a plan in my life. God has a calling on my life. God has a good future in store for me. I'm not going to spend another day trying to be like somebody else, trying to get the attention that someone else gets. I'm going to be me. Because God created you to be you. And with Christ in you, church, we look pretty good. God sees us. You know how God sees us? Through the blood of Jesus. So next time you think that you want to look holy, you already do. See, if Ananias would have let that reality come into his heart, he wouldn't have done what he did. Because Jesus looked at Ananias in the midst of all of his bad thoughts and attitudes, and he saw him holy because of the blood of Jesus. That's how God sees us. He loves you. And don't you ever forget it. Don't you ever forget it. Let's pray together this morning. God in heaven, we just rest in your love for us right now, Lord. We rest in our need for you. And God,